prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Now, the Apostle Paul was a traveling church planner, or a traveling, as we would say in our denomination today, a home missionary. Whether you're home or a foreign, you are a missionary preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul planted this church. It was the second church in Europe on his second missionary journey. And he had others with him, like as he traveled with other, and when he uses the word plural, us, that they were preaching the gospel to them. And they were living the gospel when they were preaching it. They were not like evangelists that come into a church and spend a week and make a pretty good sum and then they leave and you never hear them again. But they were men who cared about the people that were being saved. They were caring about the people who knew Jesus as their Savior. And he follows up with that. You know, it's easy to preach. It's hard to live. And Paul knew that when he preached the gospel to them and when God worked in their hearts, that they needed to be followed up with. And they needed to be encouraged because the enemy is vicious. And if you don't think the enemy is vicious, look around you and see all that's going on. Look into your own family and see the problems. Look into your own marriages and see the difficulties. And the way that Satan, even as Peter says, is like a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he can devour. You know, a lot of times we think, well, I don't feel much from the devil. Well, that's good because the devil's got you. If you're not feeling the power of the devil in your life, he may have control and doing things that are undermining your Christianity that you claim you have. And so Paul was worried about that because he cared about the power of the gospel. So we're looking at three different points here in this passage. The first is the personal recognition of God's word. Now, you'll hear the elders when they read before, they'll say, this is the word of God. Well, do we appreciate that? When Elder Michaelis read from Isaiah 55, were we paying attention? Were we watching the kids or thinking about what I'm going to do when I get home? Or are we well, that's what the devil would have us to do, to keep our minds off the word of God. What does the word of God teach us? And every time the word of God is read, we should sit still. And in some churches, actually, people raise to their feet when the word of God is read to kind of remind them this is the word of God. And that's just not saying that kind of a ritual before you read it. But he says here to these people, as he's so thankful for them, because for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. You see, sometimes people think that when the preacher comes into this pulpit, now Leo Fraley is going to do his thing. He's going to preach to us. And he's going to show us how excited he is or how good he is to preach the gospel. No, that's not what preaching is about. Preaching is about proclaiming the word of God. It's a very serious responsibility. I'm going to have to give account to God for what I say today and how I say it. And whether I say it kind of like ho-hum or whether I make it sound too charismatic. I am a charismatic at heart. Every Christian is a charismatic at heart. Because if you love the Lord, you are excited about Jesus and you want to preach about Him. You want to sing about Him and you want to live for Him every day. And so these people, he thanked God that there was evident that the word of God which they heard, they received it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. And the Greek there, it's the idea, the truthfulness of the word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the words of God will not pass away the scriptures. Do you believe that? Well, then why don't you spend more time reading the scriptures and less time doing all the things that are going to pass away? I was thinking about this yesterday. I got carried away doing work around the house. It's getting hot. We haven't turned the air conditioner on yet, and I wanted to make sure everything was well and clean out the ducts and all that and put in the new furnace and all that. And I ended up working pretty hard. And I was thinking, well, you know, I could spend more time in preparing for this sermon. You know, unless I'm working, getting ready for the hot air that's coming in to Central Ohio. Well, this is not the first time I preach this sermon. I've been preaching in Thessalonians for quite a while because I'm kind of excited about all that's there. But you can never get enough of preparation to preach. It's like taking a test. Remember when you had to take a test in school? Did you feel like you were ready? Oh, I should have spent more time. I remember with my Hebrew exams in seminary, I felt, oh man, I don't know what I'm doing here. Lord, if you help me through this, I'll keep studying Hebrew. And so, you know, I'm not going to forget to study the Bible because the Bible, Hebrew's in the Old Testament, Greek's in the New Testament, and we have to, you know, Lord, I'll keep studying. So I sometimes feel guilty I'm not studying enough. But see, they really did believe that the Word of God that was preached to them was the Word, not of men, but of God. So that's that personal reception of God's Word. That's the first point I want you to get. The Word of God, the characteristic of a true Christian is that he effectually believes in the Word. And notice the last part of verse 13 where it says that, but for what it really is, the Word of God. And then this next thing is very interesting, this Greek word speaking about the original language, which also performs, really is the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The Word of God performs its work in you who believe. The Bible is just another book to the unbeliever. In my first church after seminary, there was a man who was a fireman. And he was a good fireman, I trust, and an interesting guy. And he was came involved in the church with his wife, Carolyn, and one day, Carolyn asked him a question. She said, I haven't seen you reading the Bible much lately. How come? You know what his answer was? I've already read it. Oh, once you read the Bible, you've got it down. How great you are, sir, ma'am. If that's the attitude. Already read it. Well, people go to movies more than once. People read books more than once. But why don't people read the Bible more? Well, if you're not reading the Bible, it's a true indicator that you're not a Christian. Because you're dying if you're not reading the Bible. You don't have the food to collect and help you. And the Holy Spirit uses to answer the questions that you are asking in your mind and the feelings that you're having in your heart. The Bible speaks to that. And the word here in Greek is very interesting. It's the word, there's a noun form and also there's a verb form, energio. Does that sound familiar? Energio? Energy! That's the word. It says here, Paul says, which energizes you. The Word of God energizes you as a believer. In recording of people that do this kind of works, Aristotle used this word in the 4th century B.C., a Greek. He was born about 35 miles from Thessalonica, whatever people, different sayings and how it's pronounced, the city. And now this word energy in English has a lot of meaning. You got here today since most people live very far away, maybe the anthems could walk, but you got here in a car. You had energy that moved that car forward, made the wheels go, and you came here. You have energy from the food you had this morning if you got up in time to eat. And so you're energized to be here and to hopefully listen to what I'm trying to preach about. See? I mean, so this word energy is all over the place. We use it all the time. But here it's used that the Word of God energizes people who are saved by the power of God. It's not boring. It's not obsolete. In fact, you can even get the Word of God on your cell phone, right? So you can read it wherever you go. Maybe some of the people that have that cell phone glued to their hand, we hope they're not watching Facebook all the time, but maybe they're reading the Scriptures too. Are you? Well, that's what he was impressed with, the personal reception of God's Word. The second thing in the next verse that we get from this passage that I think is very important is the universal nature of the gospel. The universal nature of the gospel. You know, we get here in America, you know, the world didn't start with the United States of America. Are you aware of that, everybody? We think in America that we've got it all together. And somebody came up with this term, the ugly American. And you can kind of understand that. Because Americans can be very cocky and very confident. And they got all the answers. And they drive you crazy with all their answers. But the gospel was begun in Genesis 3:15. That the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. But he shall bruise its heel. The church is being bruised by Satan still, as we said earlier. Satan's having a field day in the church. Look at all the divisions in the church. Look at all the people that are not interested in even coming to church regularly. Oh, it's too much trouble. Well, someone came up with an idea some time ago. If you're having trouble reading the Bible, well, then don't eat breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. Huh, that would change some people who like to eat. They get up and have a nice breakfast. They have their coffee, but they don't have time to read the Bible. Well, that hasn't changed. That's always, Paul said this, wrote this letter back around 50, 51 A.D. to this church. This is one of his first letters. And he's commending them that they treat the Word of God as it really is the Word of God, not the Word of men. Who cares about what men say? Ultimately, all men are but grass. And we put a lot more talk and thinking about what men. So, why do we think the Bible is so important? Because the Bible is the only source that tells us what it means to be godly. What it means to be right in God's sight. There's no other book like that. There's no other place where you can find how to be right for sure. And so what we've done in our country very well, we make Christianity as an option. And a lot of Christians live as if it is some kind of an option. No, it's God's truth. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And you don't decide that. You may think you do, but you don't make that ultimate decision. Because some people's idea of what it takes to be a Christian is pretty simple. You just try to do the best you can. You try to live by the golden rule, which the Bible teaches. And you like those passages in Scripture that make you feel good, make you feel sentimental about God and toward your fellow man. That doesn't make you go to heaven. You can only go to heaven by the gospel. And the gospel is, of course, that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, came into this world over 2,000 years ago, died on a cross for you and me who know Him and who are living for Him, who are the called out ones. That's what the church, Ecclesiastes in the Greek, it's the called out ones. We are here because we're called out from the world. And I was depressed this morning as I came out on Putnam Road and Morse Road this morning. And the ball fields there are filled with young men playing ball. Maybe some of them women. I don't know. I mean, they had two diamonds. All these people. 9 o'clock in the morning playing ball. On the Lord's Day. Where's church? Oh, church. That's optional. Church is optional. I can worship God wherever I am. I can even worship God while I'm playing ball. Horse feathers. That's not the way it works. God is a jealous God. And He wants us to come to worship Him together. Why aren't we in church? Where else can you go in the morning between 11 and 12, and probably a little later when people preach too long, that is more important in your life for the whole week? What can you do more important than worshiping God together with His people? Think about it. Well, parents, we have young parents here. I'm an old guy now, grandparent. I'm doing a better job with my grandchildren than I did with my kids. That's a testimony, because we learn more and it's too late. Can't go back and do it again. But I'll tell you, parents, if you don't show your children that church is important to them and to you, why should it be important to them? Think about it. If you get nothing else out of this sermon, I hope you heard that. There's no place you should be that's better than being in church on Sunday morning. If there is, I'd like you to talk to me about it later and tell me where it is, because I want to go. That's how important it is. And your kids pick up on that. So the gospel, you see, is going through all these channels of priorities of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And more is caught than taught to our children. And so it's important that we know the universal nature of the gospel. And so here Paul in verse 13 says, for this reason, I'm sorry, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Now, those churches were established earlier. And Paul is saying that what was going on earlier in the church in Judea, those churches, the same thing happens to you now in Thessalonica. There's no difference. You are doing the same thing. You became imitators. You became models. Mimics is the, like, from which we get the Greek word, our English word mimic, imitators of these people. And this salvation is a common salvation. In Jude 3, we read that Paul told Jude about this common salvation. It's common. Wherever you go, a Christian is a Christian is a Christian. There's no such thing as a spiritual Christian and a carnal Christian. I used to hear when I was a young person that, well, he's a Christian, but he's just carnal. What in the world does that mean? Carnal means fleshly. How can you be a Christian and be fleshly? In Romans we read, if you're of the flesh, you're going to die. So how can you be a carnal Christian? Oh, well, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Well, what does that mean? Well, I love Jesus. Really? I didn't know by the way you live. I didn't know by your zeal and your enthusiasm. I didn't observe it by the way you sing. I love to tell the story. Some of you were smiling and happy about it. No, I'm just saying. I mean, it's not a joke. I mean, we're not making jokes. We're just saying, do we really love Jesus? In the Old Testament, we read in Deuteronomy, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's how you should love God. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what a Christian is. But a natural man doesn't do that. Only a Christian does that. Are we being distinguished in that Christianity. It's not a kind of Christianity. It is Christianity. And so Paul is saying here that there's the universal nature of the gospel. Our missionaries in Uganda, when they go over there and deal with these Karamojong people, very primitive, they have wives that show how rich they are. I mean, they have cows that show how rich they are, and of course, how many wives they have. They have to have enough cows, they can buy more wives. And it's a very pagan society. But when these people come to Christ in the mission field, their traditions are going to change. They're going to think about polygamy. They're going to think about the things that they've been doing that are not according to the Bible. And that's why we teach people to read the Bible, so they can know what God wants. And so that's the universal nature of the gospel. Spiritual truths are consistent with his natural truths. If I lift up this Bible and drop it, what was the law? The law of gravitation. It works every time. Work on this side with the hymn book. I threw it down. I'll just drop it. It always goes down. You ever see a Bible or a hymn book go up like that? When do you leave it go? Oh, that's magic. Oh, no, we're not talking about. We're talking about the way God has set things up. And so we have natural laws that help us to understand what natural laws do. And we have the Bible to tell us also what spiritual life is in Christ. And Paul is saying this genuineness, this universal nature of the gospel is very true. And he also points out to them in this verse that they suffer like they suffered of like things. Verse 14. But your brother became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea and here. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Christians suffer. Christians suffer. The woman up in our church in Covenant Church in Mansfield, three weeks ago now, she lost her husband, killed instantly in a motorcycle accident that he was riding. They were great motorcyclists, and I've gotten to know them pretty well. 44 years of marriage, he's gone. That's suffering. Clara may think her ankle hurts. That's a piece of cake compared to what this woman is going through. Can I relate? Oh, you bet your bottom dollar I can relate. We lost our 28-year-old daughter. So I made special efforts to comfort her, and through an email and through a phone conversation, and even went to the funeral, because this is suffering. You know, sometimes we think we have it bad, don't we? Oh, poor me. Oh, I'm so undone. We've got it easy, basically, compared to what many Christians are going through. How would you like to be in China? Talk to the McCabes. And so he says suffering is common. This is another aspect of universal nature of the gospel. And there's one last point, and I'm after 12 already, so we have to get this in. But this is interesting. And it's called the unexpected enemy of the gospel truth. What is the unexpected enemy of the gospel truth? Well, Paul here says about he says that they suffered from the Jews. And then he talks about the Jews. He kind of gets carried away here about the Jews. It's kind of interesting. In fact, I think someone would say, well, Paul sounds kind of anti-Semitic. You know, this guy needs to have some little training. But he says about the Jews in verses 15 and 16, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God. but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. That's the gospel. In fact, what's he talking about? Well, when he was in Thessalonica, bear with me. We'll look at Acts 17. This is where Luke records what happened there when he was in preaching the gospel in Acts 17. Verse 2, Paul reasoned with them for three Sabbaths in a row. He went to the synagogue. Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. But God knocked Paul off his horse and saved him. And he explained, giving evidence, verse 3, of Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. He is the Messiah." And now verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. It was nice that Paul had women to help him out, because a lot of these women were pretty rich and they could provide for him, because he was a tent maker, but, you know, it's hard to sell sometimes when the economy is bad. But people would stand behind Paul with his ministry. Verse 5, But the Jews became jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, they formed a mob. And they set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, he was involved with the synagogue there, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." They had something right there. The gospel does upset the world. "They've come here also." And Jason has welcomed them. So he's guilty by association, of course. "And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar." Hello, Caesar. "Saying that there is another king, Jesus." You know, that's what upsets political figures. I figured that as you get older, you figure out a little better things. I mean, why are political people, especially like in China, why are they so upset about somebody preaching the gospel? A Christian is the best citizen that you could ask under any country. I mean, even under any government. Because a Christian will be a good citizen. Are we good citizens? I hope we all are here. Ben's shaking his head. Yeah, okay. He's thinking. Are we good citizens of the United States of America? Well, these Jews were trying to say that they are saying there's another King Jesus, not Caesar. "And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them." They put him under a bond, apparently. "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." In other words, "Saul, you've got to get out of here, because they're going to kill you." People hate the gospel. Political figures hate the gospel, because they want your loyalty to be to them, not to King Jesus. And the apostles made it very clear, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that ruffles people who are in power. They don't like that. But that's the way Christians are. But we'll be good citizens, but we're not going to bow to Caesar. And Paul didn't. And no Christian should. But we do sometimes, because we're afraid that they may get us. What's the worst thing that a politician can do to us? Bang! Shoot us. hang us on, do something, put us in jail. But they cannot do anything with our soul. And so Jesus said, don't fear them that can only kill the body, but fear Him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we should be fearing. And so I'm pointing all this out to get to the enemy. What is the enemy of the gospel? And you're going to be surprised with my answer. The enemy of the gospel is the organized, man-oriented religion. Not communism, not socialism, but the organized, man-oriented religion. And I have an example of this. Many of you read her book. Her name is Pearl Buck. What book did she write? The Good Earth. She was raised in the Southern Presbyterian Church. She went to China between... Let's see, where did she go? She went to China, doesn't matter, between 1914 and 1932. She lived till 73. And she was a missionary there to the China under the Board of Presbyterian Missions. A good Presbyterian missionary. And then somehow Satan got a hold of her and changed the message. It wasn't the gospel anymore. In fact, she even gave a lecture. Is there any case for the foreign missionary? Is there any case for the foreign missionary? Do we need a foreign missionary for our church? Well, this upset someone by the name of J. Gresham Machen. He was in the Presbyterian Church too. And he believed the Bible. He believed the Scriptures. He believed in the Gospel. And he fought that. I can't support missionary work in the Presbyterian Church anymore. And he formed the Independent Board of Presbyterian Foreign Missions. And they sent out missionaries to preach the Gospel. And you know what the church did to J. Gresham Machen? They deposed him. They threw him out of the church. Because he believed in the gospel. And there you have an example, of which I could repeat in many other ways. The organized, man-oriented religion. And believe you me, it happens quickly in church denominations. It happens quickly even in local churches. It can happen right here in Providence Presbyterian Church. The word Presbyterian doesn't preserve anything from the story. But we have to know Jesus. We have to read the Scriptures and know what they say. And we have to live it out, what we live and how we believe. Because the enemy of the gospel, the unexpected enemy to gospel truth, is the fact, the organized, man-oriented religion. And I thought, as a young person who was active in a parachurch group, and I thought when I connected with a real church group, like the Orthodox Presbyterian, finally, that there would be great things happening. Well, we've got some problems. And this is not Houston either. This is problems with the church. If you don't think we have problems, look around you. Think about it. Pray about it. Because the unexpected enemy of the church is organized, man-oriented religion. Paul is speaking about the Jews here, but that's an example. Look how they changed. Did you ever talk to Jews today? They're really out in left field. They don't have a Messiah. They're lost. but they have an organized, man-oriented religion. And there are many other man-organized religions around the world. But there's only one gospel of Jesus Christ. And in closing, I want to quote a section from Paul's second letter that Mike McCabe has been dealing with, doing a good job in talking about some of those things in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen carefully. He says to these people, as I say to you this morning, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether they by word of mouth or by letter from us. The unexpected enemy of the gospel truth is certainly the organized, man-oriented religion. Are we following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do we know Jesus intimately? Would we be able to die for Jesus? Let me ask you a better question. Are you willing to live for Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message that comes from the great apostle who knew what the gospel was, who was knocked off his horse, a proud Pharisee, one who went around collecting Christians and putting them in prison, holding the garments of those who were stoning Stephen as an early martyr that we read about in Acts. Oh God, how terrible is the hatred of the gospel. And yet we sometimes forget what the gospel really is. Help us to live for Jesus until He comes or until we leave. We pray in His name. Amen.